All right, we are at the first bracha of the Amidah, which is called Avot, which is part of a three bracha section that is one unit, which is the first. What's the first unit of all the Amidah? Praise. Who said praise? Eitan, correct? Which is composed of three parts. The first one is Avot. You learn with Rabbi Wild. What is the unique quality about this bracha? Come on, guys. Stacy, what's the key quality of this bracha, which is different than all the other 18?
This
is a specific bracha. There's a key feature. Halachic obligation about this bracha, which does not apply to the rest of the brachot. Anybody know? Did you learn with Rabbi Wild? What? You bow twice here. What else?
He's going to see me this week.
Yeah, it's too strong.
Okay.
But he's the only one where we're asking for somebody else to kind of look down on us on behalf.
You're not asking. There's no request at all.
You're just relating yourself.
Okay, we'll talk about what we're doing here. But this is the only bracha that you must know what you're saying. If a person like just mumbled through the Hebrew and then woke up like in the middle or woke up at the end of the Amidah, you got to start again.
But that doesn't apply to other blessings?
No.
You have to say the full blessing. You can't say
not just simply you have to say the words. You have to know what you're saying as you say it. So therefore I recommend... Well, say this one in English.
I was just going to say, okay, I can't say it anymore.
All right, or learn it, or learn it. It's not that many, 30 words, not that. Yes, Jen.
So, I'm sure I'm not the only one, but this happens to you when you're davening sometimes, like your mind wanders. If
always,
you
yes.
Thing, you're supposed to look back.
Well, you have to focus on, well, if a person vegged out and just mumbled through this first bracha, so, interestingly enough, this problem of having difficulty in Kavana is a massive problem. But from pure halachic standpoint, you should go back. But if there's no guarantee that you're going to be any more successful in the second time around, just...
If you already say the bracha, you're not supposed to go back.
What?
If you go past a certain point, I thought probably Wild could say that you're not supposed to go back.
No, we're talking about going back to the beginning.
No, I understand. But if you already say Baruch to Hashem, or if there's a certain... point of blessing that if you say that, then you can't.
You can't go back to an earlier stage, but here, if you miss the first bracha,
you can go back.
Yes, go back. But what is it called? Starting again. So this bracha is very. The point I want to underscore, guys, is that this bracha is essential. Essential, right? Okay, what are the questions that you found on the first bracha? Yeah, at 8 times. Start us off.
Actually, prior to this, we have the phrase, my word open my lips, that my mouth can declare praise. Why
yep.
are we starting the Amidah with that?
Good.
Before we go into this?
Excellent question. So, there's an introductory verse from the book of Tehillim. You see, it's Psalms 51:17. And what's up there? So that's a very good. And according to Maimonides in Hilchos Tevilah, one must say that. It's an obligation. It's not a nice thing to say. You must say that. So much so... when the Chazan, who is saying the Amidah in the repetition, on behalf of people who cannot read Hebrew, he might point to Rabbi Soloveitchik, just as the Rambam says it's included. That's actually that must be included also in the repetition. You should say the Hashem Sosai Sacha V'yagid Tel Sacha allied as well. So the question is, number one, good. What is up with the introductory verse of my Lord? Okay, good. What else? How's that?
With the introduction, when you look at it, I believe Marv is actually another part added to it.
Yes, Mincha and Marv, correct.
Okay, and also with Mincha and Marv, with Shachrit versus Mikhamara, you're going back on Tehillah Leila Leon, you start to look back, and then you go forward on Surya Sarayo.
Okay.
Versus on Mikha and Mara, you're giving it just at the introduction. So
okay.
It's totally, it's a different order. And it's an extra word.
Okay, so a couple of things. So what Howie is pointing out, if you zip to page 234, you'll notice they introduce another pasuk of Kishem Hashem Akra, when I call my name of the Lord of Hashem, ascribe greatness to our God. So that is a custom, and my mind does not have that. So it's not absolute, and there are people that don't say that ever. So just you should know that. But your question still stands. The question is, well, if you're going to add that custom, be consistent. Say it all three times. I don't know the answer to that question. get the stump the rabbi. Get the stump the rabbi point of the day. Okay, boom. I did some research on that.
And also in Shacharit, we go back earlier with the
feet. Right, but that is the. The main thing is the walking back and walking forward. So what's up with that? What's up with that choreography in general? What? What's the most basic?
The type of walking in front of king.
Right, so you're trying to, by stepping back and stepping forward, it's as if you're reenacting as if you're standing before the King of Kings. So you're doing a little, it's part of getting into the zone, correct. But the main obligation, the person did not do that, and just stood with the feet together, and then they started the Amidash, that's fine. What is obligatory? When you finish, correct. The walking back, the three steps, is part of the, part of the bowing. That's primary. This is the first one is a custom. Okay, one of the last going back is an obligation, is a halacha, and this is a custom. Okay, keep on going. In the text itself, yes.
Evan, why is it listing out each of the four fathers?
Say it again.
Why is it listing out each of the?
Excellent four question. Good question. If you notice, we'll read it out. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, God of our forefathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. If we say the forefathers, we imply what?
Who they are.
Who they are. Excellent. So why specify that? Great. What else? You actually have there's an add-on question to that as well. You can extend the question to a part B.
Why would it say forefathers before specifying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If, let's say, he's talking about the entire ancestry, the entire lineage up until today.
Okay.
The three greatest of all forefathers before, including everybody else.
Well, that's they are going for the main gods.
But
if you say forefathers only forefathers, by the way, when you say the term forefathers, the avot, who is that referring to?
Abraham.
Only Abraham, Yisrael, and Yaakov. Period. Nobody else.
So why did the double mention?
Well, that was Evan's question. But then there's something even more paradoxical. Look at the whole pasuk, whole bracha, guys. What else? Look through the bracha. You should ask me a question based upon that.
No, but then later on, it doesn't specify all three. It only specifies a bracha.
Thank you so much. There you go. Eitan on the ball. So Evan's question can be extended. If you're going to say that we have to sub-specify all the avos, then you say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you don't. You go back to Abraham. Okay, good question.
Why are the section you're joining a lot? Why are the four fathers sub-specified? And only Abraham is mentioned.
Great. What else? Guys, I'm hearing no guys. I'm not hearing no ladies. Ladies, I'm hearing all the guys. I'm hearing no ladies. Let's throw out some lady questions.
Why does it say, hides the future and brings a redeemer? Who is the redeemer?
Who is and brings redeemer to the children? Who is it referring to?
Yeah, like who's the redeemer?
Okay, good.
When you represent the
woman, I don't put any competition in everything. We go back to Eitan.
And then following on that, what does it mean for his namesake?
Good. Namesake, and then with love. I think we did explain that. Sluffing here. King Elber and Saber Shield.
When, before, it's like, kind of, why aren't you saying the same thing to them? liar.
Okay. Okay, good. So Wendy's correct. Wendy's helping the women team, who is not as representing as much as the guys are today. At the end of every bracha, all 19, the last sentence before the actual blessing is a brief summary. So basically, when you're referencing God, you're referencing God as God as King, as Helper, as Savior and Shield. If you notice all the blessings right before the every single one, right before the actual blessing itself, the sentence or fragment of sentence before is sort of a summary of the entire bracha. So we're referring to God as the God who has who providentially relates to the Jewish people as King, Helper, Savior, and Shield. All four elements there. Okay. Anything else? We have time here. All right, Howie.
Okay, if this is about Avot, it starts off with Baruch Ata Ad Hashem Elokeinu. So you're talking about God, God, and then it mentions God specifically at least four times.
Excellent question. Excellent question. One second. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 terms.
It says God, but yeah, but sometimes it's the same phrase. But yeah, it does say.
Blessed are you, Hashem, that's one. Our God, that's two. Elokeinu, that's three. God of our forefathers, that's four. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, that's seven. We're not done. The God who is great, mighty, and awesome, those are terms, who, by the way, who said that? Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaNora. Guess who said that? Nope, good guess. Who said? The great, mighty, awesome God. Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaNora. Who said those famous four words? Five words. Those are actually only terms in the Siddur where we actually give God attributes. Those are only four attributes actually.
Indeed.
We're actually allowed to say, three attributes we're allowed to say. The only three, the great, mighty, and awesome. Hakel HaGadol HaGibor VaNora. Who said that for the first time? And we only say it because he said it. I'll give you a hint, it's a he. What?
Moshe.
Moshe and Varam, correct. But Howie made the very good point here. And then we have Kel Elyon, Supreme God. It's another expression of God. God. Who said that? It's a much harder question. I'll give you a hint. It's in the book of Genesis. Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem. Malki Tzedek, who came out to greet Abraham when he came back from fighting the Battle of the Kings. Four kings versus the five kings, and he comes and gives them wine and he blesses them. He gives them wine and bread. Malki Tzedek. Okay? So, but let's go back to Howie's question. Why so many terms/names of God? That's an excellent question. Okay, this is a ton of questions. And we have, 32 minutes. Okay. Whew. Okay. All right. So, I want to show a short video, a minute and 12 seconds. Share with you tonight. One category is that we're all familiar with what I call immature tefillah. How would you describe this gentleman? somebody labeled a redneck. He looked the part. What was his attitude about, what's his mentality of tefillah?
Do what he wants.
Give me something.
Live what he
wants. Okay.
But I don't
think... first of all, we have... Is that the essence of it? Give me... It's conditional? In other words, it means a transaction.
Quid pro quo.
Only when I need something.
Right. I'll praise you, or I'll believe in you. I'll go to church on condition that I get a parking spot. Okay? Okay, correct. What is it? When the guy going around the Walmart over there, Sears, whatever it was, the equivalent, for 20 minutes frustrated he can't find his parking spot, when he says, "Dear God, if you just give me a parking spot, then I'll go to your church service on Sunday." All right? What is his vision of, what is his idea of God? Is it
they can only communicate with him at church.
Okay. Well, no, obviously not, because he's having a conversation with God right in the cab of his truck. All right, Stacy.
You only believe in him before asking for anything.
Okay.
You only call upon him when you need him, and then once you get what you want, forget it.
Right, forget I got it. Okay, thank you. Correct. So it. You guys are wrong. You guys are all on it. This is exactly. The bottom line is that you guys really came across this idea in the first half, after the first semester. You guys had to do three characters of tefillah. What was one of the characters in your different examples of not great models of tefillah? In the not great models of tefillah, Jen. We had a category of this person. Do you remember what it was? Not the fancy one. Right. So it was. I think we had a nice term for that. One of you guys. I remember exactly. Said was a childish Dovener guy.
Rote
Dovener.
Magical thinker.
Right.
Childish magical thinker.
All right. So we had a term for a childish magical thinker guy. So this basically is, what is God? God is the provider of. Parking spots and things you need immediately. So every person, when you were growing up, it is natural to have a spontaneous tefillah. Now, spontaneous tefillah is a good thing, but there's also a kind of spontaneous tefillah which is not so mature, not so sophisticated, and basically the deal making with God. Do you know what I'm talking about, the deal making with God?
Oh, yeah. I'll do this.
Right. I'll do this if you do this.
Aren't you asked for certain things? Like, if you're saying, please Hashem, bless me with my Bisharit, and then I will provide, I will,
right. Period.
I will create a Jewish home, and I'll
right.
please.
It's selfish.
It's not selfish if you're saying
I do that all the time.
Are you doing that for yourself?
I go to the doctor.
Right, I don't want cancer. No cancer. Please, no cancer.
It's okay. Right.
Okay, so asking Hashem for stuff is 13 out of the 19 blessings of the Amidah. Okay, so there's a place for that. Okay? Yet, making deals with God is you'll see that. Why the Siddur wants to take you through these first three introductory brachos. Okay? And it's going to try to, in a certain sense, I'm going to argue, is going to cure or help cure the person from relating, the tefillah as simple God is the daddy God who gives you stuff when you are in big trouble. Okay? And then and the best way to see that is you open up to the key words. What's the first thing you declare as an introductory? What's your first thing you declare as an introductory statement before you even start the Amidah? Forget about the entire Siddur beforehand. Just the first line.
Open my lips.
Open my lips.
Declare.
And help me declare. My Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. What are you essentially saying in that thing, Heather?
Oh, I was just going to say that one sentence sounds very similar to the end of what we said.
It is very similar. Those are actually, they're two, they're both put in there.
They're like very parallel.
Yes, they are a parallel psukim, and they're both added as one is the intro and one is the outro. Correct. But what's the point of what are you saying essentially here?
Stacy knows.
Stacy. On the girl's side. All right. Girl power. Let's go. Girl power.
I think it's probably like the opposite of that, so we're really open and ready to pray.
But what are you saying about your capacity to pray?
That you're,
or your capacity to praise God. My Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. What are you really saying? Now, do you have any ability? Is this talking to a person who is a deaf mute who can't verbalize? So why are you asking God to help open your lips?
I thought it was so that you're actually speaking from the heart and you're really taking it in.
Yep.
Let's go back to the guys.
It's a ladies' question.
Fine.
Go, Heather.
Well, it just suggests a little bit of humility.
Yes.
To this guy who doesn't sound the least bit humble or self-aware or anything like that.
Correct.
Sort of putting it out there like he's deserving of being given a birth space.
Exactly. But what is the element of when you say that? What are you really admitting about your capacity to praise God?
You're not really
that capable. Why not?
You're a person.
What?
You're a person.
Therefore?
You might need assistance.
Okay, why would you need assistance?
Really understand the depth
because we're...
What? Say something. Warm.
You can't really understand the depth of all that he does. So how can you... What are you really...
What is praising? Imagine a guy and girl on a date, and the guy wants to be complimentary. So if he doesn't know anything about fashion, he's in the danger zone.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Because he might say,
"Say about your
okay, that's, I know it's a little awkward on the date there.
You look nice.
You look pretty face. What is he, five?
Oh,
he
goes
pretty face.
I don't agree.
Okay, hold on. All right. What I'm saying is, let me tell you the better way. All right, better compliment. Forget about the awkward, poorly verbalized comment. The better compliment, guys, in complimentology, the most specific the compliment, the better it is. For example, if you say, "You look good," okay.
So not like when
versus, you know something? I really like your dress. Now, why I like your dress is because, you know, first of all, it connects with your shoes and your accessories, particularly your handbag. It's really good. What?
I don't want to walk out of the guy.
Okay, I mean, at the right point in time. In other words, a good compliment. I'm not saying that's the first thing he says.
No, I'm saying it's too much detail. It's too much.
Okay, I understand that, but at the right, again, it's all the context. But you understand, a specific compliment that you know, first of all, that it's really honest and it's thought out, is a bit specific. Or guys you're talking about... whatever, you're talking about a person at work, you're talking about how good job he did, you say, "Hey, that was a great job." Or, specifically, "I like the fact that you got this particular data and this particular image, you made that document, it really was fantastic, it was really showed great depth of mind," whatever it may be. Something which is, the more specific, it's better. What is the problem you're dealing with God? Basic problem. Which Stacy alluded to.
I don't need to be
fasted
back
to
it.
Yes. We've started to look at the fact that God is infinite and therefore.
And therefore what?
Therefore, we have a built-in limitation on understanding who God is.
There you go, right there. You can't compliment what you don't know. Boom.
I have something.
Hold on. Okay, but what Stacy started and Ethan completed here is that intrinsically, tefillah, and Rabbi Soloveitchik give many classes on tefillah. One of his major challenges, one of the major problems in tefillah is tefillah presents an impossibility. The part of prayer is praising God. How can you praise that which you don't know? Let me give you an analogy. A little story about Albert Einstein. Did I ever tell if I told you the story? Albert Einstein had a little nephew. And his mom dropped off the little boy, he was 8 years old, with Uncle Albert for about 2 hours. And mom came back 2 hours later to pick up the little boy. And so how was hanging out for 2 hours with Uncle Albert?
you know, Mom, he is so smart. I said, really? What do you mean? He was able to do mathematics. He was able to do multiplication like nothing. It was amazing. He knew his multiplication table so well. I don't know how he did that. Now, he was an 8-year-old boy, and in his world, somebody who knows the multiplication table is pretty impressive. Did he capture the essence of the genius of Albert Einstein? And why not? He can't. He's not in the world of grasping the science, the mathematics of that. What is in between? What this genius of all times knows? So we, how much more so us humans? As Eitan pointed out, God, the infinite mind, we cannot know. We cannot know His essence. He's unknowable. Right. So therefore, how can we praise? Any praise, by definition, is going to be what? It's going to be an insult. So what do we start off? We say, Hashem, Lord, open my lips so my mouth may declare praise. Basically, we're saying, what? I need help.
If it's honest, I mean, 8-year-old boy was honest. That was honest.
That was good.
But it's not an insult. It's...
No, but I'm just saying that at a certain point, but he was an honest boy. But would you say that, did he get, what is, first of all, what is praise? Let's define the term. What does praise mean? Define the term. What is praise? What is praise? In anything. Praising a golf club, a woman, a guy, a car. What is praise? What is a compliment? Define the term.
Saying something nice.
Is saying something nice? No.
It uplifts someone.
That's the result of praise. That's not what praise is. What is praise? That is really a result of praise. That's not what it is. That's how you figure out what praise is.
Acknowledgement of a specific feature.
What kind of feature?
Any
feature?
No. That they do well.
Okay. It's identifying excellence in an object. Okay. Right? Is that not praise? Praise is when you identify excellence in an object. This is an awesome golf club. Why is it awesome? Because of these 14 features. All right? Now you have to be involved in golf to be able to identify an excellence in anything. This is a great computer. Why is it a great computer? You need to be able to be eligible of identifying the excellence. So the boy, even though he was very cute and he was very honest, in a certain sense, did he praise Albert Einstein? No, because he couldn't identify his real true excellence. The true excellence of Albert Einstein is not doing multiplication. Whatever that's this, it ain't that. So similarly, and you're talking about God, who, as was said earlier, is unknowable. His essence is unknowable. So we are intrinsically limited. And here comes, we've waited October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, June, July. 10 months. Now I feel I'm able to share with you the essence of Tefillah. 10 months. One sentence. You guys ready? I'll wait in 10 months to be able to share this point. I think you're now eligible for this point. And this is an idea that came out of many of Rabbi Soloveitchik's teachings on tefillah. Here's his basic point. Is that, in reality, the process of tefillah is fraught with contradiction. As we said, you can't praise that which you don't know. But God wants us to daven, wants us to praise, and wants us to be engaged in tefillah. For many reasons. It's for our benefit. That's why we daven. Why do we daven? For us. Okay? One reason, not the only reason, one reason is if a person did not daven, as we explore ourselves, is that basically you describe all success to yourself, and you live your life in an arrogant bubble. So therefore, by engaging in this humility-inducing process of tefillah, you are pulling yourself daily into reality. It's your daily dose of reality. That's what tefillah is all about, in a nutshell. So what gives us the right to daven? Verbalizing that I really need God's help to daven. I can only daven with His help. I'm not capable of it, intrinsically myself. Okay? And therefore, if I admit my limitation up front, that's my key into the davening arena. Do you understand that? The license to pray is admitting that you cannot properly pray because you don't really know who you're dealing with. You don't know the creator of the universe really, fully. That's one of the license to pray. Then we go on. Now the rest of the blessing will start to make sense. Why, for example, why we have so many terms of God? Why do we specify Abraham? Here we go. So let's start off. Let's start off the Amidah. Blessed are you, Hashem. What does that mean? What is blessed are you, Hashem? We're blessing God? What does that mean? What does the term mean? Blessed are you, Hashem. When he's correct on there. Bing! Correct. We start off, you, Hashem, are blessed. Or more fully, you are the source of blessing. Okay? You start off right there. Then you say the word, Eloheinu, our God. What does that mean? So what God are we now focusing our mind on?
Our God.
But what does our God mean? Is it our personal God? It's the God of the Jewish people, correct. It's a God who has a unique providential relationship with the Jewish people. That's Eloheinu. As we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad. Okay? That's what, but then are you finishing sub-specifying? No. You sub-specify one step further. You say, God of our forefathers. What's up with the forefathers? What is the essence of the forefathers?
They were
very connected. We are connected, but what's their great contribution? True. What was their... They were revolutionaries. Let's take with Abraham. What did Abraham do? He rediscovered God. Without him, there's nothing to talk about. He created the paradigm. Yes. Yes, we're not up to the covenant. That's a little bit later. But the main thing is that we're talking about God of our forefathers, the God that was conceived of by Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, by Abraham primarily. Okay? Now, so do we know the exalted thoughts of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in regards to God? No, because we're not prophets. We're not on their level. We're saying that God that we're now addressing, we're focusing in our mind, is a God that's conceived by the Avot. Okay? Now start to imagine your mental screen. The screen of the guy driving around the parking lot. What's his notion of God? What? Right. He's a very limited, intuitive, Kishka feeling of God. Okay, but it's a very elemental, let's call it an elementary understanding of God.
You really think that someone like that even believes in God?
Yeah, I mean, of course, in a simple level, yes.
Really?
I wouldn't call it.
Sometimes people just say, like, pretend, like, oh, please, God, like, give me.
Okay, all right. I don't know, but I'm just saying. But let's say he's just, if he's making it, he's thinking of some power, some force in the universe that can get him stuff. Okay, that's his vision. It's very limited. Let's go on. We say God of our forefather. We're talking about the God that rediscovered God, because. Adam knew God, and then it was lost through a period of idolatry and rediscovered by Avram, correct? Then, and this was an excellent question, I think this was Howie, why do we then, oh, it was Evan, then you subspecify God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Why do we then subspecify? They're included in the forefathers, why do you now subspecify? But they are the four. Why do we know who the forefathers are? Why are you specifying? I'm down to 7 minutes, so let me try to go through this rather rapidly. Is that did Yitzchak believe in God because his father did? Did he say, this is what my father did, and that's what I accept? Good point. Okay. Was it purely a dogma, accepting of a dogma? Most people, Jewish, Christian, Hindu, maintain their religious identity based on one reason. I'm doing what mom and dad did. So was Yitzchak just a copier of the dogma? No. He heard what his father had to say, but he considered it himself. He himself was he extended the paradigm. And as well as Yaakov, Jacob as well. They, for example, who initiated the idea of davening in the morning? Which one of the Avot had the idea of davening in the morning? Abraham is correct. Who had the idea of davening in the afternoon? Yitzchak. And who had the idea of davening at night? Yaakov. Each person was their own innovator in service of God. Okay? The times of Tehillah is very deep. I don't want to go into that right now. But that was, it seems like kind of simple. Trust me, it's not. They had revolutionary ideas. Now, obviously, who's the paradigm creator? Well, who's the paradigm creator of this idea, of this service? Abraham. That's why he's at the end. He's the main guy. But like in any field, let's say in computers, so let's say Bill Gates was the innovator. But there are tons of main guys who moved the field way beyond. Now, if it wasn't for him, there would no be personal computers, you know, by extension. You know what I'm saying? There's the main guy who creates the field, and there are people who expand the field. Who is the head of this new way of thought? It is Avram. Who are the chief disciples and expanders of the ideas? That's Yitzchak and Yaakov. So we're saying, now, and each one had their own idea, so we represent them by saying, God of Avram, he had one notion of God. God of Yitzchak expanded further. God of Yaakov expanded even further. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we mention all that. But then we're not done. Then we who mentioned who's God, constant of God? Moshe. Hakel, the Lord, God, who is great, mighty, and awesome. Do you know what I'm saying? So we mentioned now, do we know what Moshe Rabbeinu, the master of all prophets, meant by those three terms? No, not exactly. What those terms essentially mean is like this. Whatever we visualize as great, God is beyond that. Whatever we visualize as awesome, God is beyond that. And whatever is mighty, He's beyond that. You mean He's transcended beyond all these excellences. He's beyond any conception of excellence that we can wrap our head around. Yes?
So why are we essentially mentioning the four prophets twice?
We're saying the God is conceived by the Avos as a totality, and then each one of them as being a unique...
To recognize their individual...
Yes, right. But the whole purpose is because we're trying to upgrade our communion with our best sophisticated idea of Hashem. In contrast to the guy who's a redneck going around the Walmart, who's saying, God, bail, you know, give me a spot, that's one concept of God. We are trying, the Amidah is trying to take you by the hand and give you 11 terms of God expressed in the Tanakh. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's trying to get each one as a further step to see a better vista. Do you understand what I'm saying? Blessed are you, Hashem, and we see God in different dimensions. You know what I'm saying? It's opening it, so therefore our perspective, we're having the most sophisticated, adult, mature understanding of Hashem as we verbalize it. Because we're prone, why praise at all? Just say, God, I want this, I want that, I want the third thing. Let's make it a very simple davening. Call it a minute and a half. I got my wish list here. Think. Hop on Santa's lap. I want this, done. That's it. Here, but the problem is that we have to engage our mind and perceive God in the most advanced, adult, mature perspective. So we can have, we're actually addressing God who really is, not the imaginary God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The true God of the Avos versus the imaginary God who is the Santa in the sky. Do you understand that? Do you understand the process you're doing? It's trying to make the tefillah, ensure the tefillah is a mature, sophisticated experience. So I'm going to stop right there. Does that make sense? Not make sense? Questions, comments, thoughts, reflections, poems, whatever. I got a couple minutes. I wanted to. Well, we could do a little next week as well. But just let me just stop right there. Is that reactions? Clear? Not clear?
Let's make one comment. What
comment. Okay, we got a comment in the.
I think one thing could be established. They say four fathers. And they say specific names.
Yep.
It's just like all of us. We're all individuals, but here we're a community.
That's true.
So it's, you can look at things as individual or.
Correct, but we're referring to their communal conception of God and then their unique contribution to their conception. Each one had a chiddush, a new understanding. But the main process is that this goes into the second key. The first key, let me just put it into a nice little package. Key number one is that we admit by the opening statement there is that we need Hashem's help even to pray because we're dealing with a being whose essence is unknown to us. What's our second key to prayer? We're coming there with another key. Very, very critical. Yeah, but what does that mean, the other? How's that helping us? It's helping us up on a number of levels.
So you're starting at people who did it at a higher level, and we're kind of, not necessarily through the guidance, but it's kind of leading whatever they established, we're taking on.
Sure. That actually has a couple parts to that. You're on the right road here. Basically, we're saying we're relating to that God as conceived of the Abbas. We are disciples of this approach. Some of us black belts, some of us white belts, some of us green belts, different levels. But we're relating to that Hashem who was understood by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was understood by Moshe. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're referring to what? We quote because he himself was within a paradigm. If there was no Avram, there would be no Moshe. But he did express in the Tanakh. And what do? We don't write our own thing. We just basically the Ezra and the Great Court. What do they do? Copy, paste. They talk about Hashem. They're not going to use their own words. This is what Moshe said. It's because you're dealing with. Because remember, anything you say could be subject to distortion. So you want to say, I'm saying the best expression of praise. Why? Because the prophet says so. And who can say a better praise of God than a being that actually communicates with God? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we are saying is, I can relate to God for two reasons. A, is that I recognize that I need Hashem's help. And B, is that I am going to express myself using the conception and expressions of the prophets and the patriarchs. Because they have the closest relationship to Hashem, so I'm going to use literally their words. And what am I admitting? What am I admitting by doing that? If I'm using somebody else's words, what am I admitting about myself?
You don't know.
I really don't know. I can't reduce the notion of God to four words. I can't do that. I don't know. So it's an expression of tremendous humility here. And you say that notion of Hashem, which was captured in absolute in preciseness. By the way, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, you ever see that? You ever notice that the way it's written, Yud Hei Vav Hei? What a word, when you see that word, what do you say? Adonai. What does Adonai mean? My master. It's a different word. It's a different concept. So the term, the Yud Kei Vav Kei is the Shem Havaya. That term, which represents man's highest understanding of Hashem. The Kohanim would say that daily in their Birkat Kohanim, said in the Mikdash, said by the Kohen 10 times on Yom Kippur, and they would teach their students how often, the meaning behind that word, once in 7 years. Then, in the earlier stage of the First Temple, when Shimon HaTzadik was the main guy there, they stopped saying it. Why? Because people were not worthy of hearing that. And it would be distorted. So they stopped saying the word. And every time they saw the word, instead of saying Yivarecha, and the right way of saying the Yud Hei Vav Hei, they would say, as we say, Adonai. So we admit it. What do we admit by we're using changing the name of God by saying it? What are we really saying? That concept is so abstract. We don't have any right to say that. We don't have any right to be in the same room to hear it. Okay, just think about that for a second. Because what did Hashem demand Moshe put around Har Sinai at the time of giving of the Ten Commandments?
Basically, no trespassing.
A barrier. And God said twice, "Don't go onto the mountain." Why? Why were they not allowed to be on the mountain during the revolution of God's divine presence?
They
would die. They would not be necessarily die automatically. Well, you're warmer in the sense that they couldn't handle it, but they would have an increase there since they were limited people, except for Moshe and Aaron. They would have what? A very distorted idea about what they saw. They try to fit God into their little categories, and what would they end up with? An idolatrous vision. Why is there a prohibition of involved in Kabbalah? Because basically, if you don't have the right categories, you're going to take these notions and you're going to put them in small boxes, and you're going to do what? You're going to distort it. And what are we talking about? We're talking about God. If you distort the idea of God, what do you got? You got idolatry, something else. Without God, there's no Judaism. So that's why we take the notion of God. The most important thing in prayer is what? Our concept of God. They changed the text to also include the Imahot.
Yeah, because the last time I was at one of my family or something, and I was looking at their sitter, the Shemona Ezra is not called that. It's called Tefillah or something.
Well, Tefillah is the same. That's the same.
But it's all mixed up, and it's not...
Right, they changed the text. Right, that's incorrect, because you have to... Well, that's multiple problems there. It's multiple problems. Okay, we're on the OT here. But just the key point here is, so basically, we come before God in prayer by admitting, A, we need help in our prayer, and B, we are going to piggyback, using what Howie's saying, piggyback on the Avot. How do we piggyback? We use what they said. We're using their lines. And not only that, in fact, and when we don't know what those lines really mean, we say, whatever Moshe meant by this term, that's what I mean. I don't know what I mean. I don't know what he means by God is... great, mighty, and awesome. I'm not 100% sure what he meant. It's beyond our conception. Okay?
I have a question.
Yes.
So, I know when you said certain things like the great, mighty, awesome God, the most God, but you're saying every single line of prayer came from somewhere.
Well, it's written by Ezra and the great court.
Okay.
Ezra Cohen.
Not Ezra Cohen.
And they pulled it from, you're saying that Moses said it.
They took... If you look at the Tefillah, that's why I remember I quoted so many things from Tanakh. Why? Because they went to the Tanakh and they basically took out, like for example, Rephaenu, heal us. Who said that? Jeremiah. So basically they took, like a scissors, and they went to the Tanakh and they took the key elements and they put into a harmonized text. But basically, we're saying, we don't say our own words. We're saying the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moshe and Abraham. So basically, we're saying the best of the best. This is the best way to express it. We have the best lines. Now, there used to be a time before Ezra that everybody had to write their own tefillah. Okay? So apparently, Ezra felt that the Jewish people at that point were no longer eligible and capable of expressing themselves in the best possible way. And they had to go to a text, into a fixed text, which is really what? Second best, because the better thing is to articulate it in an articulated way. What were they afraid of? That. Diving like that guy. You don't want to be that guy. Okay? So they gave us a very rarefied text of the text of the guy on the screen.
But Orthodox halakha, a man has to do it like this. A woman spiritually is, correct me if I'm wrong, does not have to because they have better...
A woman has to dominate at least once a day. Well, one Amidah a day.
At least one.
According to the Mishnah Berurah, twice.
Okay.
So a guy has to dominate ideally three times a day. Rabbinically, twice. And as established Jewish custom is...
Stronger.
Arvit, the evening prayer. Right, Arvit. Which is also the Shema. Women have to dominate once a day. All right, we'll pick this up a little next time. I think we covered the essential point.